All right, well, welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. This is episode number 24. My name's Jason. I'm the pastor here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Edmonton. And today we're looking at the topic of inner city ministry. As Jesus once said to his disciples, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can do good to them whenever you will." Mark chapter 14, verse 7. And since then, his followers around the world have been doing so. And here in Edmonton, one of the greatest ministries doing good to those who are in need is the Hope Mission. Hope started as a soup kitchen offering meals to people facing unemployment and homelessness at the onset of the Great Depression in 1929. And since then, what started as a simple work of faith by Reverend Haroldson has grown into an integral ministry to men, women, and youth in Edmonton, serving 1,000 meals a day and providing shelter for over 500 people in the inner city. It's a place where hurting, hungry, and homeless people can find hope and compassion. And a few months ago, I had the privilege of sitting down with our own Mark Turner, a dear brother in Christ and a longtime worker at the Hope Mission. I was blessed by his insights in his work, working in the inner city, as he serves people with the hope and compassion of Christ. And so I wanted to have him on the show. So thanks for being here this morning, Brother Mark.
You're welcome.
Good. How you doing, man?
I'm splendid. And in all the years I've been here at both Fellowship Baptist Church and at the Hope Mission, I haven't had many occasions to share this sort of stuff.
Good. Well, you're a hidden gem, so it's time for us to dig you out of the dust and put you on the shelf for a little while. Thanks for being here this morning. So you were going to say something this morning. You were having, just before we got to talking, you said something about how things were in the hood, so to speak. Tell me about that.
That's right. Well, that's the vernacular we use to describe the general neighborhood of the inner city that's evolved in the last, I don't know, say 20 years or something. But I was at the Hope Mission in the basement. Mm-hmm. And I was bringing some supplies into the basement where we keep all our supplies. But in order to get to that place, you have to pass through a place that's, put it this way, the residents refer to it as the snake pit.
Oh. Sounds like an adventure.
It's otherwise known as the detox.
Oh, wow.
And there you find just a perfect picture or microcosm of the depths that the inner city can come to.
Right.
What in all the years I've been at the Hope Mission, one thing I've never gotten over, and I've been there 31 years now.
Wow.
Is when you see someone that God creates in his own image.
Yes.
Someone that's destined for heaven. Someone that was supposed to go there.
Right.
Be brought down.
Right.
Usually by sin. Mm-hmm. And turned into this person that's a shell of what God intended. You see a disheveled men and women with their clothes torn up. Mm-hmm. Lacking hygiene. Mm-hmm. Sad. You know what? It reminds me of the scripture. I was thinking of the scripture just today.
Yeah.
Proverbs, I think it's 23:21.
Yeah.
It says, "For gluttons and drunkards become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags."
Whoa.
Now, the gluttony part does not necessarily apply directly, but the drunkenness part, yes, it does.
Wow.
You see that every day. Sometimes you become desensitized to it.
Right.
But then today I walked down there. I haven't been down there for a few days at that particular time. And there it was. The place was full in such a way that I haven't seen it that full for a long time. Maybe because it's getting colder.
Right.
So you're getting a lot more people.
Man. Right?
Yeah. So that's one image that just sticks in my head, Jason, is to see what sin can do to people.
Yeah.
It can change you physically. Yeah. A lot of us, we can conceal our sin and nobody can tell. But down there, when you use drugs, when you drink heavily, when you live that type of lifestyle, you start to look it
right
after a while.
Right.
You know, and we've all seen those pictures of people pushing around shopping carts with all their worldly belongings, disheveled looking, and we might look at that and say, how did you ever get to that place?
Right, right. You know?
But there are also a lot of times, Jason, I think to myself, if not for crucial times in my life that God intervened and stopped me from somersaulting into destruction in some way, I could easily be like that, easily.
Amen.
You have to remember that.
But by the grace of God.
Yeah.
You know, I appreciate that picture because you're right. Often when we think of sin as a bigger society, people think of, you know, little slights or social gaffes or things done in a dark corner that don't really affect anybody else.
Right.
But here you get to see how devastating it is to human dignity, how devastating it is to human potential. And it's tragic. It really is tragic. And I think, too, that the perspective that you have, I mean, I have to say with a bit of embarrassment, I went downtown to do a legal deal. I was picking up something on, what do you call it, Kijiji. And so we were meeting and I was paying for my stuff that I was buying. It was a bunch of kettlebells. Anyway, so I'm downtown in this area. And I couldn't believe my eyes. Like, I must have ran into, I was only in like a 2-block radius where I was driving around. And I must have ran into at least 24 homeless people. And I'm like, this is bizarre. The question was, how did you get here? You know, and how come you're staying here? Like, what's the way out? How do we help? Right? The first question is, well, yeah, how did you get here? But how do we help you out? So I want to talk about that a little bit today. But before that, you said 31 years in ministry, right? So how did you actually get into this?
Well, that also has a connection with Fellowship Baptist Church because back in 1989, I got out of college just a few months prior.
Yeah.
And there in Fellowship Baptist Church was a posting from this place called the Hope Mission.
Oh, nice. We've been in partnership for a while.
That's right. Saying there was a cook wanted.
Nice.
And it talked about, you know, what the responsibilities of the cook were. Uh-huh. I wasn't much of a cook, right? Yeah. But I saw it there and I thought, well, you know, I could probably do that job. Because when I got out of college in 88, there weren't a lot of jobs. It wasn't the best economy in Alberta. Uh-huh. So I saw that one and I thought, okay, well, I'll go try it out.
That's right, because in the late 80s was a downturn too, right? Okay.
That's right. Okay. Yeah. So I went and applied and I talked to the director. And he told me privately afterward that during the interview, the Lord sort of spoke to him and said, hire this person. Even though I didn't know anything about cooking, I remember him asking me about cooking. You know, I could cook my breakfast and whatever, and you know, basic stuff.
Yeah.
But I wasn't a cook.
Yeah, feeding 1,000 people is another story.
but that's what he got from the Lord, and then he hired me.
Wow.
And it all started just like that.
Wow. So yeah. God's hand and providential guidance there.
That's right.
That's great. And so you got in because you applied.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happened there? What's been your journey like since then? Like,
well, it's been basically this. A lot of people talk about what you're gifted to do, what you're gifted to do. But in the 31 years I've been at the Hope Mission, the Lord has shown me is what are you willing to do? I've done everything at the Hope Mission. The Lord has put me in places where everything from mechanical maintenance to preaching to children's ministry to working with kids at camp. Endless.
You're like a spiritual Swiss Army knife.
Well, you just have to do everything.
Yeah, no kidding. You
know, be willing to.
Right, right, right.
And don't say, this is beneath me.
Yeah.
I can tell you this, one of the first things I did at the Hope Mission, in addition to cook, was I used to drive around a big truck and pick up food for the mission.
Oh, okay.
Because you see, back then it was a very small organization. There's maybe only 10 or 11 staff, right?
Okay.
And yet we had the responsibilities of feeding the men that were in the program at the Hope Mission. Okay, I had about, say, 30 men. Plus, we had services every night where we'd provide sandwiches and so forth for people that would come in.
Mm.
And so you have to get all this food to feed all these people. So right. One of my jobs was to drive this big truck around to various stores and pick up their food. And so there were times I would go into places like, grocery stores. I won't mention any names.
Yeah, yeah.
Pick up their old bread and pastry and whatnot and bring that back to the Hope Mission. And there'd be boxes and boxes of old fruit, decaying fruit and vegetables and this kind of stuff that they got rid of.
Right.
But that there was a good part of it salvageable.
Right, okay? Right.
So we would gather all this and bring it back. And there were times, Jason, I would say to myself, Lord, why do you make me do this kind of stuff? Why? I mean, you've got the whole universe belongs to you. You could snap your fingers and say, Hope Mission, here's $50,000 check to buy the groceries. But you don't do that way.
Yeah.
And the answer has come to me back then and today through all the years, and it was simply, that's just the way God does things.
That's
it's
right.
Humility.
Yes.
It's being frugal. It's not being wasteful. Even though He possesses all things, He doesn't just write a blank check to everybody for everything.
Amen. Amen. And right. He delights in bringing us into the process.
That's right. The right. process.
Right. Because, I mean, it's like if a parent does everything for their kid, the kid learns nothing.
Right. That's right.
So he's a good dad.
Yeah. But there are times, for example, that you see the incredible abundance that the Lord can provide at any time and any place. Like, for example, I'll give you one more example.
Yeah.
We started a children's camp ministry some years ago.
Mm-hmm.
The place that we used to bring our children, pretty much inner city kids,
mm-hmm.
took a look at us and said, you know what, you guys are a little too unruly. You know, you're not managing the kids as well as we would like you to. They're a little bit wild for us. So you're not welcome to come back. Now, within about a year, the Lord makes it so that a children's camp ministry that is deciding it's going to close its doors mm-hmm. calls up us up and says, okay, you can have this camp for free. Everything's there.
Wow.
As long as you do Bible ministry there, Christian ministry, as long as you do that, that's the main thing. And there it is.
That's just incredible. Like that. See? So there's a snap of the finger.
That's right, yeah. And in other words, just today, for example, or not today, I would say just in the last few weeks, related to the whole COVID thing.
Right, right.
You know, there's been a lot of restaurants shutting down.
Right.
They have a separate supply chain for food. Right. Now, there's been tons and tons of food that is in that supply chain that has nowhere to go now. So just for example, in the last, say, 2 months or 3 months, about 7 pallets of ground beef and bison has come to the Hope Mission. So we don't have to buy this stuff for maybe a year now.
No kidding.
You know? Now, my heart grieves for the restaurants, but at least God can take a bad situation.
Right, turn it for
and
good.
And convert it for good.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Light out of darkness.
That's right.
That's excellent. Wow, that's great perspective. I wouldn't have been aware of that. Thanks for sharing that. So we're talking about inner city mission then. And you've been at it for 31 years, and you've been doing a lot of different things. So you've seen, obviously, a ton of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So what now then is the situation in the inner city? How would you describe
it? Well, because of the lockdowns, okay, from what I can see, the most difficult part for the people, the inner city folks, is they're stuck outside a lot.
Gotcha.
They used to be able to come in and eat supper.
Yeah.
We used to be able to have people come into evening services every night.
Oh.
But now because of social distancing and the whole thing about you've got to have people X number of meters apart.
So your capacity is limited.
Yeah. There's that. And then it's also a situation where the staff, the frontline staff that have to deal with the inner city folks have to wear all the garb. It almost looks like what you'd see in terms of a nuclear power plant. People with hazmat suits on.
Right.
And with face shields and mask and very, very difficult for the staff in that way. But in terms of the inner city folks, a lot of the one-on-one stuff where I used to be able to talk to people and converse with them and minister to them with some degree of intimacy a little bit, that's gone. Everything is at least at more than at arm's length.
Wow.
It's 2 meters, right?
Wow.
So there's that.
So extending compassion is very, very difficult.
That's right. And especially with the children's ministries. The children's ministries have really, really had to diminish.
Mm.
I mean, for example, we had to shut down the Bible camp that we have. Every summer we take about, say, 600-700 children to a place called Bridewood Bible Camp.
Wow.
They spend a week.
Wow.
And we weren't allowed to do that this year.
And kids like that in those socioeconomic circumstances probably never get out to a camp.
That's right. That's the high point of their year, is getting to go to camp for a week.
Wow.
To get away from it all. And needless to say, they can't afford it. They
right.
couldn't afford it, so it was free.
Right.
So that's been cut off. Also, another thing that really, you know, pains me personally is that some of the other children's ministries, there has been for a lot of years a wonderful ministry that the Hope Mission has been involved in called Kids in Action,
mm-hmm.
where we actually go into the schools and tell children about Jesus.
Right, right.
And minister to them. And that seems like it would be an implausible thing to do, but you see, when the school system, which is under siege with all these children coming from dysfunctional homes,
right,
comes to you and says, okay, well, will you help out? And if you help out, you know, by giving them meals and showing them a good time and have games with them, then you can talk about Jesus too. Right?
Yeah, sure, whatever.
And so in we went. And so now, unfortunately, that is suspended for I don't know how long.
Right.
So it's affected the men and the women and the children.
Mm.
And I wish it was over tomorrow.
Man. You know, that is excellent perspective because, you know, people don't really understand that the restrictions that have come in response to this whole COVID thing. That the economic cost is not just, it's social. It's a social cost as well.
Mm-hmm.
Those two things are tied to each other. And you just articulated a whole bunch of stuff. So right away, your ability to extend compassion in a humane way has been kneecapped. Your capacity has been, halved. Is that fair to say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because now,
more than.
So you got people who are on the streets coming into winter in this city, which is brutal, and you've got the space, but you can't use it.
Right.
And then you've got resources to bring some tangible release, escape, blessing to kids in the inner city, and yet you can't do it either.
Right.
Like, those are massive human costs. It's not just economic.
Yeah.
And it comes at this point, I know this is a political statement, but I will say it, where the cure is worse than the disease. It really is.
Yeah.
And I'm with you, man. I pray that end tomorrow.
Right.
So the situation in the inner city is, if I can sum up then, is it's still great, but the capacity to minister has been greatly reduced.
Right.
Because of these COVID restrictions.
Yeah, that's true. Although I will say this, the government has been very, very gracious mm-hmm. to places like the Hope Mission,
right,
and to the homeless community in general in response to it. They're opening up new facilities for people to make sure that nobody's stuck outside
okay,
sleeping.
Good.
They've provided wonderful amounts of relief
mm-hmm.
for the Hope Mission and other inner city agencies to try to deal with folks to make sure everyone's kept
well, that's encouraging. So you just haven't been left high and dry.
Yeah. I really appreciate what the provincial government is doing there. They've been fabulous.
Good.
From what I could see.
Good.
You know.
Well, I think Alberta is the best place in Canada, but I'm a little biased.
Yeah.
So this leads us to the next question then. So how has the situation surrounding COVID affected your work? You just articulated that, yeah, it's definitely reduced the capacity of what you do. And people are walking around with hazmat suits. I know you use that as an exaggeration.
Yeah.
But what else has happened? How else has it affected your work?
Well, the main thing is it's cut us off from dealing with people on an intimate level.
Right, interpersonal. Right?
That's right. Yeah. Men, women, but like I said, for me, especially the children.
Right.
Especially the children. Right. They've been... I mean, you try to do some things like through the internet, mm-hmm. but that only goes so far. Children, well, everybody needs to deal with people.
Yes.
Face to face.
Amen.
And playing games. The internet is no substitute for any of this stuff.
Amen. You know? I agree. Well, I was just talking with an educator friend the other day, and he was struggling with his online classroom. Because he's like, you know, my job is three times harder. And the productivity of doing that has been just cut in half.
Right.
Because you're right. That's how we're designed. I mean, we're 3D creatures.
Right. Exactly.
We're supposed to be in the same room.
Yeah.
And yeah, you can have a Zoom call every once in a while. But like you said, you can't substitute human contact.
Yeah.
For Zoom calls. So
right. I'll just give an example too, okay. Just the camp being cut off, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, one specific example that I have of camp that's so wonderful that shows you cannot substitute this
right.
computer
yes.
for a camp ministry. We're up at Lac La Biche, me and about 8 or 9 boys in my cabin. And I have a helper, of course, and there we are out on the lake. Uh-huh. A lot of those boys haven't even been in a boat before, never mind fishing.
Yeah.
But there we are fishing.
Yeah.
And we've been out there for an hour. We haven't caught anything. So we decide, okay, we're going to stop
right
here. Sounds
like a good fishing day. That's right. Right.
So we stop right there, me and the boys, and say, you guys, okay, why don't we pray right now and ask the Lord to bless us with a fish. So mm-hmm. we did. We stopped right there in the middle of the lake and started fishing. Or pardon me, prayed
yeah.
And then it looked like we weren't going to catch anything, so we started heading back. And then all of a sudden, a couple of the boys' lines start jiggling around. And they're getting all twisted up in each other, so we can't even reel them in. So we just start pulling in the lines, pulling in the lines. And there's two fish. And they weren't that big. But it was incredible. And there's all the boys saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the fish. You know, it was incredible stuff. You know, try to substitute that for the computer.
Yeah, you can't.
No. And there's endless experiences like that that you get.
And when you juxtapose them like that, you can tell it's a real pathetic substitute. It's a real pathetic substitute if you're thinking it's a substitute. Yeah. There's no way. Is, yeah. So you've been in ministry 31 years. The inner city situation is still high needs. COVID is definitely shackling you guys, or the restrictions for COVID are shackling you guys. But let's turn it around a little bit. I mean, what have been the most rewarding aspects of your work? And your story that you just gave is a great illustration of that, where mm-hmm. you get to see kids experiencing God's creation, encountering a little bit of faith, real legitimate joys. But what has been your most rewarding aspects over the 31 years?
To see men like I just described to you, that can be broken creatures, broken vessels, visibly showing the effects of sin. Mm-hmm. God can take a man like that and run him through our Christian-based program.
Right.
And to see him clean up. But not only that, to see him join us.
Right.
To see a man like that join our staff.
Oh, wow.
Be a living example of how God can take someone, that it's not too late.
Wow.
To take someone like that, and now you've joined. It's like you can't beat him, join him.
Amen.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
You know?
So you've had guys who come off the street.
That's right.
Been ministered to, and then start ministering to others.
Right.
That's incredible.
Yeah. And not only that, but to be with children who don't know anything about Jesus.
Right.
Because it's not like when I was young. When I was young, every single kid in school knew John 3:16. Everyone.
Right.
Today, virtually none. But to see children come into your after-school program that you're running in the school. You're teaching them about Jesus. You're teaching them what God is like.
Right.
And to see them react to this for the first time. To see them when we do, for example, the children's worship.
Yeah.
Rather than, you know, some of the bass music we listen to today or that gets listened to. To hear them singing and jumping up and down to Christian music. Music that praises Jesus. Like songs like Mustard Seed, or In Christ Alone.
Amen.
Children's renditions of that, and to see them enjoying it, that's a joy to see that sort of thing.
Amen. Well, those are beautiful stories of redemption. Mm-hmm. I'm so thankful that you shared that story where you've got guys coming in and women coming in, and they're getting hope, they're getting compassion, and they're getting redemption.
Right.
So that sounds tremendously rewarding. I think I want to ask this next question about what's the most challenging thing for you. What's the most challenging then? What's the most challenging thing over the course of this 31 years? Because you mentioned something earlier that just encountering so much human suffering that, you know, you can desensitize yourself to it. But then in other days, clearly this morning, you know, walking through the pit of snakes or whatever you call it. Was that what?
The snake pit.
Snake pit, yes. You know, it breaks you because you realize this is not what it should be. And then obviously wrestling with that question, I mean, even me, I rarely get to the core of the city, but, you know, that day, those two questions haunted me. How did you get here? How do I help? So I want to get you to answer those two questions after, but before I get to those two questions, what are the most challenging things?
Well, for me personally, Jason, over all the years, you see a shift in what is called sin.
Right.
And what is called disease.
Right.
I mean, we know from many scriptures in the Bible, the Bible is full of them. If you walk down a certain path in life, and alcoholism,
right,
or drunkenness, using drugs, all this stuff, okay, is spoken of in the Bible in negative terms. It's called sin.
Right.
And it destroys you.
Right.
So when a new type of thought comes along that says, no, this is not sin. This is something else.
Right.
Let's find another term for it.
Right.
That's more friendly
for
the person that's struggling with it.
Right.
You know, and even myself, you know, in the distant past, when I used to do those sorts of things, whether it be, you know, drugs or liquor, I mean, I understood what I was doing was wrong back then.
Right.
And there was no way around it.
Right.
But today, it's different. And so people are led to believe that, no, it's okay. You do this because of your environment, because of your upbringing. And maybe your upbringing wasn't so great.
Right.
But what's sin is still sin. What's wrong is wrong. And how it will destroy you, it doesn't matter what you think of it. It'll still destroy you.
Right.
And it's still an offense to God.
Right.
So when people come along and start to say, no, this isn't really sin. We can't talk about this stuff in that way.
Right.
It's not politically correct.
Right.
And it's getting more and more like that.
Right.
You know, so then people start to think it's okay.
Right.
And people start to think, yeah, I can live this way. I should expect to. After all, I had a hideous upbringing.
Right.
These people tell me so.
Right.
You know, You get people telling you, you can't call this sin, you have to call it something else.
Man. So, and that really just cuts off a true diagnosis of the human heart.
Right.
And unfortunately, I think it also, it takes away human responsibility, which then in turn takes away human respect. Right? Because there's a difference, obviously, between what's actually, you know, something was done to you. You can still take responsibility and respond in a different way.
Right.
You know, or there's a difference between you catching something and then you doing something that destroys your health, you making a choice to do it.
That's right.
And so I think that changing the definitions of what is sin, what is not, what is disease, what is, you know, truly immoral, all of a sudden people can't actually see the real solution. I know we're talking obviously as two brothers in the Lord who know that the real solution is a new life in Jesus Christ, a new heart, a new creation in Christ. But even on a secular level, you know, when you take away human agency from people, you take away human responsibility, you demean them and degrade them. And instead of becoming people who actually have a real choice, they just become slaves to whatever.
That's right.
Is in their life.
And then in addition to that, they can pass on that same mentality to their children.
Right.
And on it goes.
Right.
And so in a lot of ways, combine that with some of the awful drugs that are around today,
mm-hmm.
just from the perspective of drugs,
mm-hmm.
you see a lot of younger and younger people becoming part of the inner city.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? It's interesting that you say that the drug situation, especially, it doesn't discriminate on age, right? You can be very young. So how young is the youngest that you've seen?
You'll see lots of teenagers, say 16, 17. Right. It almost becomes hard to tell sometimes. Some of the youngest people, if they're a crystal meth user,
mm-hmm.
they look hideous.
Mm-hmm.
You look disheveled.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you know any of the details of what the crystal meth does to people, Jason.
Not chemically, no.
It starts to come out of their skin.
Mm.
And so you see people with all sorts of hideous scarring on themselves.
Mm.
And the standard stuff, torn up clothes, unhygiene, you know, matted hair. To see this kind of stuff happen to young people. I was looking at that just this morning in this place called the Intox, otherwise known as the Snake Pit. I saw it just this morning. And maybe there are times I get desensitized to it.
Right.
But because I knew I was coming in here this morning and thinking, what am I going to talk about? And I thought, here it is. The Lord is showing me.
Yeah.
This is what it is.
Right.
Right. This is what sin does.
Yeah. Yeah. It destroys the image bearer of God.
Right.
You know, and again, as you said, the challenging thing is where sin is not called sin, you can't really apply the real solution, and therefore, and then it just becomes about, you know, managing a disease,
mm-hmm.
and then there's really no hope, there's no cure, which becomes cyclical and destructive, and then generational, as you said. But I remember, you know, there's a lot of talk, obviously, today of, you know, mental health, and a lot of people will say, well, you know, you can't say mental health issues or sin issues, and I understand that, because it's like, of course, we're in a fallen world, we've got physiological and psychological things that are wrong with us that we were born with or predisposed to. And as a result, we have propensities, weaknesses in certain areas, right? So we need to recognize that, but we can't also just jettison human responsibility either. And I remember hearing a testimony of one guy who'd come off the street, and he was bipolar. And he, as far back as he knew, he just remembered that was his issue. And so he was looking for an escape from that. And so he got into using some pretty heavy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember him saying in his testimony, he eventually met Christ. And I think, I hope I'm getting it right. I might be missing a few words here. He said, I needed something. I looked to the drug that he was using for a rescue to get me out of what I was experiencing, to give him freedom, if you will. Release, some sort of escape. Mm-hmm. He said, but he goes, I realized that I needed something more powerful and clean than what I was using to rescue me. And I found that in Jesus. And I mm-hmm. thought, see, there it is. So there's real human brokenness that people are living with. But if you can't identify the real issue and the real solution, then there is no off-ramp. For folks in that situation.
Right. There isn't. And I have seen people with mental health issues,
mm-hmm.
okay, that know enough and have heard enough that that if I stay away from these things that I know are wrong.
Right.
See, that goes beyond mental health when you know things are wrong, when you know things are evil.
Because there's a moral seat.
That's right.
Amen.
And when you stay away from those things, you will save yourself from many, many an evil outcome.
Right. Right. False saviors, false
hopes.
That's
right, yeah. So you will find even with folks like that, as long as you stay away, as long as you see the evil for what it is.
Right. Yeah, and a child can see it, right?
Children can. We see it from very young ages. I mean, we all know.
Right.
How young were you when you knew something was bad?
Yeah.
3, 4, when your mama told you?
Yeah. Well, it's funny, too. I get a kick out of watching my kids watch cartoons sometimes. We watch some of the old Disney cartoons. And, you know, the bad guy who does something, you know, nefarious in the show. My kid, who's only 6 years old, he's like, I hate that guy.
Yeah.
You know, no one has told him what he's done wrong. He just knows that's the bad guy.
Yeah.
He's the liar. He's the thief. He's the cheat. I didn't have to tell him. Yeah, that's the bad guy. He just gets it. He knows he's only 6.
Right. Exactly. Hey, I'll tell you this too. One of the earliest memories I have as a child was back when I was in England, which is where I was born. And I must have been, I think, 4 or 5 years old. I'd go into my parents' bedroom because they had something in there I wanted. But there was this picture of Jesus in the bedroom. And it was painted in such a way that no matter what direction you looked at it from, it's like the eyes were looking straight at you.
Yeah.
So I'd go in there. And I'd see that thing, and I'd turn it around facing the wall so I didn't have to look at it. And that was at the age of 4 or 5.
Yeah.
And then I'd go take the thing that I wasn't supposed to take.
Yeah.
You know, so yeah, very early, you know.
You do. I can't remember who said it, but it goes something like this. You don't have to be sophisticated to know evil from good, but you do have to be very sophisticated to call evil good.
Yes.
You know what I mean? You really have to jump through some holes there.
You do.
Okay, so the challenging part of ministry then is ultimately we're living in a non-Christian context.
It is, and unfortunately, society in general is moving deeper and deeper into what we would call the post-Christian era.
Oh yeah, for sure.
Where even the general veneer of Christianity, of the things that the Bible gave to us, helped to keep society knitted together.
Yes. Oh yeah, absolutely.
Now unraveling.
Oh yeah, for sure. I think we're in a full-blown descent and decoupling from all sorts of Judeo-Christian principles. And that's in full effect in our country for sure.
Right.
Yeah.
But notwithstanding that,
mm-hmm.
Jesus can still overcome that and circumvent it. Years ago, when I found out for the first time, the school wants us to come in there and teach the kids about Jesus. As an aside, as long as we fed them, show them a good time, give them games, they said you can bring your Jesus too. Jesus can overcome any obstacle in any way. And I expect, once this whole COVID thing is done, that we'll be able to go back in there and do just what we've done.
Amen. Amen. You're right. And that's the God that we serve, who is sovereign over all the nations, and he steers them the way he sees fit. And it's good to remind ourselves of that, too. And I think, just as an aside, even though we're in a post-Christian culture now, I think that's actually a tremendous strength for the church, because it causes people to really think deeply about what they believe, why they believe it, and then to really measure the cost of following Christ. Because we're not in a culture anymore that is favorably disposed to not just our morality, but the very center of our spirituality, which is one true living God who has revealed himself in Christ, which is exclusive. It sounds exclusive because it is exclusive. But it's also inclusive because anyone who believes can be redeemed.
Right.
Okay, so you've been in ministry for 31 years. You've seen these transitions happen, challenging as we kind of enter into a post-Christian age. So where do you see inner ministry heading, though?
Inner city ministry?
Yeah.
Well, in the era in which we live, it looks like it's facing greater and greater challenges.
Right.
But we've seen Jesus intervene.
Amen.
Just the very fact that we are in schools teaching children about Jesus, with the exception of this whole COVID thing right now.
Sure.
But if you would have asked me 20 years ago and said, you're going to be in the school telling the children about Jesus, I thought, you're nuts, man. It can't happen today.
There's no way it's going to happen.
Yeah. But it is happening. And so God can circumvent any situation or any circumstance.
Yeah.
Where I see it heading, it's just going to become more and more difficult to be bearers of the gospel and to be bearers of those Bible values to the people that we deal with. Mm-hmm. But we have to persevere.
Amen.
We have to, no matter what. And there's going to be a price to pay. It's difficult. You have to do a lot of tightrope walking with how you deal with people today.
Mm-hmm.
But we've managed to so far. It's very challenging personally. You see some pretty ugly things down there with adults, sometimes even with children. The lives children have to lead today when they come from broken homes. I mean, it's that's almost more common now.
Right.
I can remember when I was a kid and somebody told me, this was back in 1975. There was this girl in school. Her name was Shelley. Somebody told me, oh, her parents are divorced.
Mm.
I thought, wow.
Yeah.
Divorced.
Yeah.
Everybody else I knew in the class, their parents were married.
Yeah.
And they came from that type of home. Now, I don't even know if it's half.
Yeah.
At least down there where I'm at.
Yeah.
So you deal with the ramifications of that.
Yeah.
And it produces a lot of crazy behaviors in a lot of the kids.
Absolutely.
But you still got to love them and cope with them the best as you can. And absolutely. try to show them who Jesus is through you. I can remember years ago when I went to a Bible camp for the first time in 1968. I did some things wrong, but the guy who rebuked me did it with gentleness,
right,
and with warmth and with a smile on his face.
Right.
And I thought, wow, that's an unreal.
Yeah.
And as I grew older and older, I thought, I want to be like that guy.
Right.
You know, so for us to role model Jesus to the people,
amen,
to come to the point where they say, I want to be like that.
Right.
Yeah.
And almost the contrast is a good thing, because you're going to see that really clear going forward. I mean, I don't know, maybe correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think there's any other secular ministry that holds a candle to what the Christian inner city ministry looks like.
Right. Well, you want to know something? I go to some places that deal with ministries or deal with help agencies in general, with nonprofits. The majority of them are still ministries that are nonprofits that help people in the inner city or in just in general. They're still Christian.
Amen.
I see that all the time.
Amen.
So no, we're in there and we're accounting of ourselves very well. And I'm quite sure at some point that a lot of people look at it and say, how come most of the help that's coming to these people is coming from Christian ministries? How come they're not coming from these other guys that are always bashing the Christians all the time?
That's right.
Something like that.
That's right. Because it's actually embedded in the gospel itself. I mean, the slave is our brother. The poor is our brother.
Right.
Right? I mean, this is the teaching of Christ. And as I started our podcast, I mean, we do good to the poor. Why? Well, because we ourselves were poor.
Right.
And Christ did good to us. He who was rich became poor for our sake.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, you can't, when it's the foundation of what you hold as good and true and right, that's what motivates us. But that's unique, by the way. It doesn't exist. And it's not about doing good things to get to heaven. It's because heaven came down to get us.
Right.
And so we want to do good out of gratitude. So the inner city ministry, as far as I'm hearing you say, it's going to be challenging going forward. But needless to say, you've seen God's faithfulness in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And he has opened up doors. He's given you favor and continued to allow you guys to operate. So there seems to be a bright future ahead. And even the contrast mm-hmm. between a, you know, a secular society and obviously a Christian motivated charity is going to be starker and starker.
Right.
So the next question is this, and we've been asking this sporadically throughout our conversation, those two questions, how did you get here? And obviously there's probably a thousand different answers for that, but how do we help? Okay, because we're talking about inner city mission. I was approached by a congregant the other day, and she said, you know, I walked downtown, I saw what was going on, my heart broke, I want to help, what do I do? Again, same thing with me going to make that purchase and just being, you know, arrested by the degree of what I was seeing, and then realizing, mm-hmm. well, how do I help? Like, what do we actually do? So how does the church help? How does an individual get involved? Like, what would you suggest?
I would suggest, first of all, I know people have good intentions.
Yeah.
And occasionally people say, you know what, I'm just going to head down there to the inner city and take some guy under my wing and whatever. That I wouldn't advise because you don't know what you're getting involved with.
Okay, so no John Wayne Christianity.
Right, yeah, none of that. but if you go with an organization like the Hope Mission, say volunteer through it, you can help with, meal serving or... help with, well, I'll tell you one of the biggest needs, okay, when camp start up, just to get someone,
gotcha.
a young man or a young woman to be a counselor.
Okay, camp counselors. And when do you camp? When's the season for that?
Staff training starts in, say, May.
May, okay.
And so that would go right through to late August,
gotcha.
When the camp is finished, right? You know, the other thing is this, you may not know that God has decided you're someone that can work for a place like the Hope Mission in inner city ministry.
Mm.
Okay. I had no idea. And I've been there for 31 years. Right?
Somebody might get looped in for the long term.
Right? You have no idea what you're capable of doing if you're willing to do what God asks you to do. And he puts you in a situation and he says, okay, here. I'm
right.
putting you here. What are you going to do?
Right.
And you persevere. And grow from it.
Mm-hmm.
If you would have asked me, Jason, if you would have come to me 31 years ago, 1989, when I first applied to the Hope Mission, said, you're going to be here for 31 years, Mark. You're going to be around all this stuff. I'd have been stupefied because that's not what I was thinking. I was thinking, I want to get a good job. I want to get big, fat income and have all this cool stuff that other people have and whatever. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
No, the Lord sent me down this path, and it's been wonderful. When I think of about the joy it gives me just to be with children,
right.
Children who aren't Christians,
right.
That are finding out about Jesus, and they're jumping up and down to Christian worship music.
Yeah.
Oh, it's just so joyful, you know.
Yeah. Well, we see that joy on you, brother, even in your ministry here among us. It's mm-hmm. clear that God's gifted you in that way, even though you were willing to do anything. I think he has gifted you in that way as a teacher with a heart for children. That's wonderful. So if an average saint wants to get involved, then you would recommend don't go at it alone.
No.
Make sure that you partner up with organizations like the Hope Mission.
Right.
And I know you're not speaking on behalf of them today, but I, you know, as an employee of them and your experience down there, I think that's tremendously wise because that place is a beacon, man. And I mm-hmm. it was you, I think, who said it, right? Like if somebody really wants to get in off the street and into a home, into a job, you could do that within...
Yeah.
Like, you got all the resources
right.
there to do it, right?
Yeah. Anybody who's deadly serious, and I mean deadly serious about reforming their life,
right?
Who's down on the bottom, all the resources exist there to get you out of that position. From the program to get you off the street initially,
mm-hmm.
to putting in your life boundaries that you need to keep yourself safe from sinking back
right.
into the morass.
Right.
To be in a community of people that are going to uplift you
right.
and be watching your back. To possibly even becoming a staff down the line.
Mm.
There's no There's no telling. There's no stopping what God can do in the life of anybody who's deadly serious about repenting and turning away and saying, I'm going to do things your way, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Okay, that's encouraging. Brother, this has been a joy. Thanks so much for taking some time and sharing your insights and your journey. I have been encouraged by it. I pray that our listeners will be too. If anybody's got any questions, can I get them to email us and I can send that question to you?
Sure.
Awesome. Sure. So if you guys got any questions, you can feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. You can follow us on Instagram at Fellowship Edmonton or on Facebook as well. And until next time, this is The Average Saint signing off.